please and turn to the passage of God's word that we read together in the New Testament scriptures, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And I want us tonight, with God's help, to focus on the words that we find in verse 19. Luke 22 at verse 19. And we read there, Jesus speaks and we read, "He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Not only are we going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a moment this evening, but it is that we're continuing our evening studies and considering the scriptural presentation of the faculty of memory and how it is that we as God's people are called and directed to use our memories. And here it is that we have Jesus speaking to us tonight as he spoke to the disciples 2,000 years ago, and it is that he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." There is, and I'm sure that for most of us from time to time, that one of the faculties that we groan over is in terms of our memory. For it is that many of us bemoan how poor our memory actually is at times. I remember there was a friend that I had in Scotland, and it is that he had such a memory that he could read a page, he could read a chapter, and it is that after he had read that page or that chapter, he could then recount word for word what it is that he had just read, even as the book was closed. It wasn't just the case that he was able to do that just after he had read whatever it was he had read, but it was also the case that if you asked him the following week, "Do you remember what you read?" And again, he could give it to you word for word. And even at the end of the month, you could say to him, "Do you remember what it is that you read that day to me?" And again, he would say, "Yeah." And again, he would start and you would check. And sure enough, it is that he had an amazing memory. I think it's called an eidetic memory, if that's the term. And it is that when he would do this, I would shake my head. I would groan, because knowing that my memory just wasn't like that, no matter how many times I perhaps read a page, far less a chapter, that I would find it very difficult to remember some of the things that I had just read. And so from time to time, I would say to God, "Why is it that you've made me like this? Why is it that you haven't given me a good memory? Why is it that I struggle at times even to remember some of the most basic things?" But there was one area in which my memory was as good as my friend's, if not even better, and the area that was concerning the things that I wanted to forget. All of us here tonight, I'm sure it's not so much the things that we need to remember that we find difficult, but the things that we want to forget, those are the things that we've got no trouble remembering. Perhaps it was in terms of things that I had said, things that I had done, things that I had not done, things that I had not said. And in the basis of what it was that the past he spoke of, it would lead perhaps to sleepless nights or fretful days. It would lead to shame and confusion on my part, because it was that the things that I dearly and deeply wanted to forget, it is that these things were the things that immediately seemed to come forth from my memory. And no doubt, most if not all of us have had some incident in our lives that we would gladly forget. Because our memories are the way they are, it's very often the case that what we would gladly forget, it's that we most easily remember. And it is that I think that the Apostle Peter, if it was the case that he were with us in the flesh here in the church tonight, I think Peter would say to us, "Well, you know what? I know what you mean, because I've been there." Tonight we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it is that we're having a meal. And one of the things that we find that runs through the scripture is that important moments and important circumstances, very often it is that God would, not only as he would enter into covenant, but at various points, it is that he would have a meal, or his people would have a meal one with another. And one, I think, of the most comforting accounts that we have of the Lord having a meal with his disciples, it occurs on the shores of the Sea of Galilee after Jesus has risen from the dead. And it is that you find this account in John 21. We know that the disciples, that it's been a futile night, they've been out fishing, and they haven't caught anything at all. And then it is that Jesus calls out to them from the shore in the morning. And it is that he tells them to cast their net on the other side. And when it is that they do that, they discover that their net is so full of fish that they're struggling to bring the net on board that's full of fish. And acting impulsively, as he always does, Peter dives into the water fully clothed in his effort to get to Jesus. And you can just imagine him as he emerges from the sea at the seashore. And he's dripping wet and he moves toward Jesus. And John tells us that Jesus had a charcoal fire prepared, and on that charcoal fire, he was preparing breakfast for the disciples. And I think that for Peter at that moment, that not only does he see the fire, but it is that he smells the burning charcoal, and it would have been a hauntingly familiar smell for Peter. Because what's striking is that in John 21 and in verse 9, the word that John uses there, rather, to speak about the charcoal fire that Jesus had set, it's the same word if you go back in John's Gospel to chapter 18 and to verse 18, and it's the only other place in Scripture that this word is used. And it's used of the charcoal fire that Peter and the others warmed themselves around on the night of Jesus' arrest and betrayal. But also, that place and the smell that Peter would have and the memories it would bring forth, it was also the place of Peter's denial. And so for Peter, shame had a smell, and it was the smell of a charcoal fire. How many of us perhaps now as we're moving into the spring and the summer, when it is that we smell freshly mown grass, it is that maybe the very smell brings to mind summers past, and people and experience that we had in previous summers, and it is that we look forward to what it is that the summer ahead may hold for us. But when it is that we read of a Peter in John 21, and he smells that smell and the memory that it brings forth, here it is that we have the place of Peter's restoration. And the simple invitation of Jesus to his friend in verse 12 of chapter 21 is this: come and have breakfast. And my reason for beginning like this tonight is because as we come to Luke 22 into verse 19, it's the same thing. We have a simple invitation from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it is that invitation is found in the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." And perhaps it is that the words, or perhaps it is that there's something that we're having trouble with in terms of our memory, something we've said, something we've done, something that's filling us with a sense of fear and foreboding as to what it is that we do as we would sit at the Lord's table tonight and whether we should sit at the Lord's table. And yet it is that I think that we find in Peter's experience and in the experience of those who would respond to the invitation of Christ to sit at his table, that it is that this table is the place where broken sinners are able to find connection and longing. And when it is that broken sinners are able to know something again, not only of the fact of the forgiveness of sins, but the fact that it is that there is a Savior who loves them and who loves them so much that it is that he went to Calvary's cross. So in the time that's left before us, I want to try and examine what's involved and what it means and how it would encourage us as we would sit at the Lord's table and respond to what Jesus says when he says here, "Do this in remembrance of me." Basically, this table tonight is a place to remember Jesus. The Lord's table, simply and first and foremost, is a place to remember Jesus. When it is that Jesus sat at this table that was prepared for him and his disciples, and when it was that he gave them the bread and the cup in this Lord's Supper, it is that two times he said to them, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so it is, in very short and very simple terms, Jesus is saying to us, when you take communion, the thing that's upmost a first priority and absolutely necessary is that you think about me. You think about who I am. You think about where I came from. You think about what it was that I did in your behalf. That you think about the great love that I have exhibited in such graphic and radical terms, in dying upon the cross, and indeed of your sin being placed upon myself. And so what it's saying to us is that Jesus is our focus tonight, that Jesus is the reason for his being here tonight and wanting to be amongst that blessed number who would partake of the Lord's Supper. And when it is that Jesus said, "Remember me," it wasn't just a sort of hasty remembrance, but it is that he's given us memories that are part and parcel of the process of thinking and the use of our minds and the interaction with our environment. It is that Jesus, in saying this, wants us, I think, to recall certain things as we remember him. First thing is, he wants us to remember his sufferings. He wants us to remember his sufferings. Look at what he writes in verse 19. And Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And it's a reminder to us that the very act of breaking the bread as we would partake of the Lord's Supper, that it's something that is not without significance in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. You see, it's only after Jesus broke the bread that he told his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you." And so it's not just the bread that he's talking about, but it's the broken bread, because it is that the broken bread represents the sufferings that were his in his body upon the tree. And so when Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," when it is that he takes the bread, when it is that he breaks the bread, he's saying to us, one of the things that I want you to do is to remember my sufferings. Think of the sufferings that were his. Think of the agony in Gethsemane, when it is that we're told that his sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. When it is that he looks into the cup that the Father has given to him, a cup that is mixed and foams with spices of one sort or another. And it is that he cries out and says, "If it's possible, Father, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done." Think about his awful arrest and his unlawful arrest in the middle of the night. I remember one time a number of years ago, and it is that the dog started barking crazily. And I sort of came to and I looked, and it was about 3:30 in the morning. And I was saying to the dog, "Be quiet, stop it, stop it." But the dog kept barking. And then I realized that the reason the dog was barking was because there was hammering at the door. So I got up and sort of staggered downstairs, still half asleep. And when it was that I opened the door, here were these two police officers there. It was that they'd got the wrong address, and they apologized, and I ended up quickly going back to my bed. But can you imagine what it must have been like to be arrested in the middle of the night? When it is that the darkness is down, when it is that there's silence in a sense, in a darkness so dark. And then what about the unfair trial and the false accusations that were brought against him? Is that what Donald Trump's going on about as Tuesday draws near? The unfair trial that's been brought and the accusations that have been brought against him? I don't know. You hear one thing and then you read another thing and you're left where you just don't know what's happening. But it is that it must be terrible, and particularly in terms of Christ, when it is that you're brought before the judge unfairly, and you know that the accusations that have been made concerning you, that they're a bunch of lies. What about Judas' betrayal? Is that not involved in remembering his sufferings? Peter's denial, and then the disciples abandoning him at his greatest hour of need. What about the mocking, the blindfolding, the spitting, the beating with the fist, the slapping of his face, the crown of thorns being pushed into his skull? Then the whipping and the scourging by the Roman guards, and the carrying of his cross and the nailing of his hands and feet to that cross. Jesus broke the bread and said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember my sufferings." That's a comfort for us tonight. If it is that we have been suffering to any degree or extent in recent days, that we come to a Savior who well understands and who well knows, and a Savior who has promised us that he is able to grant us the comfort and the consolation that we need. But the second thing in terms of remembering him is that not only do we remember his sufferings, but his death upon the cross. We have to remember his death upon the cross. We read that after Jesus gave the disciples bread, look at verse 20, "And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And the cup is a reminder of Jesus' death. It's a symbol of Jesus' blood being poured out in his death upon the cross. Whatever it is in the Bible that you read of the pouring out of blood is always a symbol of a violent death. And so the cup is a reminder to us that Jesus died, but also that he was murdered, that he was killed, that it was the case that this was done at the hands of wicked men, and that there was violence that was involved in it. It's saying to us that Jesus didn't die of old age. He didn't die because of an accident. He didn't die because of ill health. But it is that he was executed for a crime that he didn't commit. He was killed in one of the most brutal and painful methods known to man, even today. He experienced nerve damage from the nails, hunger, thirst, exhaustion, and slow suffocation upon the cross. And when it is that we take up the cup and proclaim his death until he come, that's what it is that he's saying, remember. Remember not only what I did, but where it was that I did it. Remember what was involved so that you would be able to partake of the supper. And then thirdly, it is that we have to remember why it was that he did it. Why did he do it? He did it because of our sins. Because we had need to know the forgiveness of sins. The Gospel of Matthew records Jesus' words in this way as the cup is given. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He didn't go unwillingly to the cross. He didn't just die a martyr's death. But he went to the cross with a specific purpose in mind, and he went to the cross with a specific people in mind. People in every generation and in every age. People in every millennia. It is that's who he went to the cross to die for. And that's our comfort tonight. That if it is that you have faith in Jesus Christ, then one of the reasons and part of you having that faith is because Christ went to the cross on your behalf. And he went there to die in your place so that your sins might be forgiven. And that's why it is that we pause, and it's right that we pause, before we take the Lord's Supper. And it is that when we begin to remind ourselves of what's involved in this simple invitation, do this in remembrance of me, that we examine our lives, and it is that we confess sins known and unknown to the Lord. That we remember why Jesus suffered and died so that we might be forgiven our sins. There are some in parts of the church, and they would say to what I'm saying tonight, that the evangelical understanding of the cross, or our doctrine of the atonement, as we term it, that somehow it increases the pain that was the experience of Christ. But what it is that we have to remember, as we would remember him, is that it's not a doctrinal theory that constitutes the pain that Jesus Christ experienced as he hung upon the cross. But it is that he hung there in three-dimensional, woundable flesh. That it is that he hung there as the incarnate, the enfleshment of God. That it is that he hung there, and that the pain was in the very facts on the basis of who he was, that he suffered in body, that he suffered in soul, and he suffered from earth and from heaven, and even from hell itself. And the fact is, Christ died. He truly died. That's what this coming Good Friday is all about. He died. The fact is, as he died, he paid the wages of sin. And the fact is that he was dealt with as sin deserved. And that's why it is that he's saying to us, do this in remembrance of me. Use your memory. Bring these things to mind. Even as you would sit at my table on the basis of my invitation. But I think there's other content that we can put into it. One thing is this. We have to remember his sinlessness. He died. The incarnate Son of God. He died. And the problem is that we forget, I think, so easily just what a mind-boggling thing this is. That we're so little conscious of the anomalousness of this, that it wasn't you, it wasn't me. But it is that he who knew no sin, that he would die. That he who had never sinned, that he should receive the wages of sin. In Ezekiel 18, we read, the soul that sins, it shall die. But we know, even from the lips of the people who themselves had heard and saw what it was that he had done, many of them said, no man ever spake like this man. And then it is that he stands before the might of the Roman judicial system. And it is that Pilate, he comes to the conclusion on the basis of every piece of evidence that's brought before him. He's saying, look, I don't find any basis for a charge against this man. I don't know why it is that you've brought him before me. Because it is in the basis of my understanding of the law and what it means to break the law, it is that he hasn't done anything like that at all. And it is that I think the problem is that we become so familiar, even over familiar with the cross and the death of the spotless Lamb of God, that it's something that we too readily take for granted. That's why it's good that on an ongoing basis that we are reminded again of what it is that Jesus did on our behalf. And again, we've heard the old story, as some would call it, so often, so completely, that we miss the paradox of what it was that was happening. What is he doing on the cross? What is he doing there? Not only that, what is he doing hanging between two thieves? Not only that, where the crosses are placed is the city's garbage heap. You ever been to one of the, the stations in Toronto, where it is that the garbage is taken? Transfer station. Thank you, Jim. Talk about memory. Transfer station. I remember not that long ago I had to take some garbage to the transfer station, and the guy showed me where I was to go, and I took the car in and so on. And when I opened the car door, whoa, the smell. It was overwhelming. And I had a mask, and certainly the chap who was directing me, he had a mask on. And I said to him, I says, how do you work in this? Well, he says, you get used to it. And he says, you begin not to notice the smell. And I think maybe that's a lesson for us. That we begin not to notice that it was the city's garbage heap. And you can imagine the smell that was there. And even as we come with an eye of faith tonight to Calvary's Hill, it is that in many cases, it's almost as though what the cross speaks of, that almost it's as though that there's been a fragrance that's been sprayed upon it, certainly by the world. Because the world doesn't want to be have to face the truth of the horror of Golgotha and what it was that place of the skull, what it was that place was really speaking of. And it is that he's there taking the wages of sin. What's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. That's what the word itself says. And there is God's own Son, the eternally begotten Son of God. And he's receiving the wages of sin. Then another thing is not just his sinlessness, not just the fact that he's the Son, but the fact that when you go to Golgotha and when you exercise the eye of faith and see Jesus hanging there between the two thieves, that it's God the Father who placed him there. That's what the Father did. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And then the glorious words in verse 17, which I say so often, he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That's what the table is saying tonight. that Christ was delivered up for you and for me and all our brothers and sisters throughout the world and in every age. Wasn't Pontius Pilate who sacrificed him? Wasn't Judas Iscariot, as we read off here? Wasn't the Jewish powers? It wasn't even Jesus himself, the great high priest. But there's a priesthood that stands above and beyond the priesthood of the Son. And there's an agency at work here that goes beyond even the agency of the great mediator himself. Of course, Christ was the priest on the cross. Of course, he was giving himself voluntarily, prompted by his love for his people. But there's a higher agency still. And that's the agency of God the Father. He, his Son, not sparing, but giving him to die. Do you stop to think on that? That the reason that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, and all that was involved in that, is because it was the will of the Heavenly Father. And that's why tonight we can have confidence, not just in the basis of the atoning work of Christ, if our hope and faith is in him, but in the basis of the love of the Father for his own. And it is that it delights the Father to the nth degree, if I could put it like that, when it is that he sees those for whom his Son died for and whom he delivered up his Son for, when it is that he sees them take the step of faith, sinners though they be, and they come and partake of the Lord's Supper. And it is that they remember his death until he come. So it is that the supper is a place to remember forgiveness. Do you need to be forgiven tonight? I? Of course I do. And of course you do. Some of us, maybe at the moment, our walk with Christ is maybe not as it once was. That's why it is that we sang Psalm 51. God, be merciful to me, and thy grace I rest my plea. That's what we're doing tonight and what we do in remembering Jesus. God, be merciful to me, and your grace I rest my plea. That's how we can have confidence. That's how we can celebrate. Because while it is that the Lord's Supper, there's a solemn aspect to it. The Lord's Supper is also a time of celebration. Because it is that we were separated from God because of our sins, but Christ died so that we might be forgiven. And so communion is a time to thank God for the forgiveness of sins. In verse 20, Jesus says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The old covenant required the sacrifice of animals as prescribed by the law. But God made the new covenant with us in Jesus. And you imagine, with this I'm going to close, the grace and the invitation that God gives to you tonight to come to his table. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And that's why it is on the basis of what he has said. Pastors, preachers are able to say to the Lord's people, come and do this in remembrance of him. It's a gracious invitation. I was trying to think of an example that maybe would just bring home, in a sense, just the astounding grace that the table speaks of. And what came to my mind was the situation between Russia and the Ukraine at the moment. You would not expect Mr. Zelensky would have any desire at all, in one sense, to invite Mr. Putin to his table for a meal. I mean, humanly speaking, no. But in a sense, God in his grace has invited us. If Mr. Zelensky said, no, come, it would speak of grace. But oh, that's just nothing compared to the grace of God to us tonight when he says, come and do this in remembrance of me. So let us tonight respond gladly, thankfully and willingly to the grace of God. And let us use our memories that God has given to us, no matter how poor or how good your memory is. But tonight, for a little while, use your memory and do what you do in remembrance of him. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that often we forget not only who and what you are, but we forget what we are, that we are finite creatures, even as we have considered in recent sermons, that we are but dust. You are frame, but we thank you that you are frame. You well know our frame. And it is that we ask that the Spirit himself, that he might enable us to use our memories tonight, and that even from the very depths of our memory, that we might have brought before our minds the great love that Christ has exhibited for his people. And so it is that it would be that that would energize and encourage us to sit, to respond to his invitation, simple as it is, and that we would partake of the bread and the wine in accordance with this invitation. Do this in remembrance of me. So, Father, continue with us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.